as you know, this church was birthed out of Worcester First Assembly. So what I want to say, first of all, is that I'm looking forward to meeting some of you today for the very first time. I can't wait to eat those fatty cookies with Ben and drink coffee with you and just get to know you after the service. For others, it's like we're seeing each other again and it's been a while. Now, let me just pause for a minute. When I look at you in the eye, some of you are nervous. You're looking at me and you're kind of looking away as if I've caught you playing hooky from First Assembly. No. You're in the right spot. You're exactly where God wants you to be, and we bless you. We love you. We want you to feel our wind at your back. We are praying for you weekly. Stuart's here today. He said, I've been hearing, everyone turn around to Stuart, wave for beautiful, attractive Hawaiian shirt. He's going to stand. He has the best mustache in the county. He's normally up in Worcester, but he's like, I'm hearing so much about what God's doing down here. I want to come see for myself. We've told all of our people, go see for yourself. Be a part so they can pray, they can give, they can encourage you. So I just want you to know you're loved. God loves Webster tremendously. He loves this area. He has a passion for you, the believer, you, the guest. And we just want to work with God. So when I look at you in the eye and you've formally attended First Assembly, no shame necessary. We're on the same team. Does that sound good? Wonderful. I have some long-term history with some of the people in our church just so that you start to get familiar with me. I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and my first assignment was overseas. So I lived in Russia for 3 years. And after coming back from Russia, I was called by the pastor in Worcester First Assembly, who I had met while working in Russia. He said, I need a youth pastor. Would you come? And I came. And that began my journey in New England. And some of our youth group members, Brian Rice, this man right here. Christy Richardson. Hello, Christy. Your youth pastor and his wife. This has been an amazing place of seeing people grow, seeing people come up, seeing people mature. Ethan and Megan, who were leading our worship, I did their wedding. How many years ago has it been? Almost 5 years ago. So this is what the church is all about, seeing people come up and grow and move. Matt and Melissa, who are downstairs, both in our youth group many years ago, now leading your children. So I'm asking you to consider First Assembly part of your family, part of what God is doing in your life. And some parts of our family function better than others. We're not perfect, and we don't expect Life Church to be perfect. We know Pastor Shan and Maria are perfect. Well, at least Maria is. Pastor Shan, he's trying to work on a few things. But we send our prayers. We're going to pause before we go into the Word. Just pray for them. We're going to bless them. Let's pray for Pastor Shannon and Maria and the boys. Lord, we love you and we love your church. You died for her and you now live in her. And you've told us to rest. Pastor Shannon and Maria have worked so hard to see this church come to life. As they rest today, pour in your love, your sound mind. Remove all fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, let them enjoy and have fun being together. Give them new visions and dreams about what you want to do in them and through them. And when they return, may they see this church in health and strength. May they be reminded that it's not they who are building the church, but you, Jesus, who builds the church. We send our prayers of blessing, protection, love, and security over them today, and we pray them in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I understand that you've been working through 1 Peter. So before we look at today's segment, I'm going to ask for your participation, your feedback. Someone just raise their hand and holler out, what have you learned so far from 1 Peter? You can check your notes if you've kept them. Be humble. Be humble. Excellent. What else did we learn? Submit to God. Yeah, wonderful. Submission and lines of authority. What did it say about submitting to the government and other structures and institutions? Do that too? Yeah, God's got an order. Don't be anxious. Wonderful. Anyone else? Shepherd the flock? Yeah, so leadership and shepherding of the flock, to do that not under compulsion, but do that out of a heart that loves and cares and gives. Good. What else? Holiness. Holiness, a major theme in Peter. A major theme, holiness. Holiness. Good. One or two more? I'm not going to call on you, Megan. She's getting like nervous. She's like, oh, I'm going to. Good. So 1 Peter is written from a time in the early church where the government, particularly the Jewish government, was under stress from outside forces. This was written at a time when the Roman Empire was ramping up its persecution of believers. You might say it has some striking similarities to modern day United States of America. External forces are calling our nation to consider its economic structure, its socio-political structure, its ethical structure. And when I'm saying other forces, I mean namely it's the sense of wanting to be like the European Union, or wanting to be like the World Bank, or wanting to be like the United Nations, wanting other countries to like us instead of wanting God to bless us. So there's a striking similarity here where there's a tension, and the Christians were feeling that pressure. They were feeling that pressure. They were feeling like, I could go to jail. It's not going well with me. People are looking at me funny because I go to church. We're not quite there yet in America where it's become totally antagonistic to be a Christian. But we can kind of see on the horizon. So when we think about Peter and we think about who he was a fisherman. He's a regular guy who goes out to work every day. He's a family man. Even took care of his mother-in-law. He is a guy who now placed as leader of the church, he wants to encourage people, so he circulates this letter. It's like sending a text. It's a Twitter account from 2,000 years ago. He's putting it out. It's a short letter in short bursts saying, hey, don't forget, be humble. Don't forget, submit to his governing authorities, even though they might be weird. Hey, don't forget, God's got a holy character that he wants worked out through us. And believe me, it's going to change people. And he's telling people the kind of basic tips. Here's what we do when we're under this persecution. And today, as we look to chapter 4, he's got a whole new set of actions that first have to be worked out in us before they can be worked out through us. Would you turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who is coming towards the close of his teaching, and we get that because he says amen. And at the close of his teaching, he's summing up a couple of things that we just mentioned as we did our exercise of learning over the last several weeks. He's saying, be sober-minded. Be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. He's saying, if you want your prayers to be heard and you want to stay in sync with God, and as we worshiped and we had a word of exhortation and we moved and said, God, we want to be closer to you, yes, then our life should reflect that. Then he pushes a few ideas even further. How many of you at work are a part of a team? You're kind of part of a team, right? You've got some group of people you work with, and you're mutually accountable, and kind of if they mess up, the whole team looks bad, so you kind of try to work together. How many have ever been on a team, maybe a sports team or a work team, any kind of team at all? So look at the hands. We've got almost 100%, right, that we've been a part of this kind of environment. Now, when we're in a team environment, what are some of the words you would use to describe people on your team that have a good working relationship? How would you describe them? Are they generous? Are they thoughtful, respectful, mindful, honorable? They may be smart. They may be, quick to help, hardworking. People are going to take responsibility. Those are the people you want on your team. I'm furthering my education, and I just came back from Boston where I had to do a week of studies, and I learned very quickly that I should choose all girls on my team. I choose all women. Amen. Amen. You get all men in a team, and they all want to be the leader. They all are striving for their alpha male idea. So they'll sit there and waste an hour all sharing their ideas and bickering back and forth. I caught on real quick. So I got all women on my team, and they said, "Hey, we think we should go this way. What do you think?" "Sounds great." "Hey, we think we should go this way. What do you think?" "Sounds great. Sounds great. Sounds great." And before we know it, we're moving. And then eventually they'll turn to me and say, "Well, does this sound right?" And I said, "Well, what if we think about it this way?" "Sounds great." And then we go that way. So you can have influence, but I didn't really care that I was the leader or not. But rarely have I been on a team where I would say the greatest attribute of the other people on the team is love. In our world, we do have a team that functions that way. We call it family. You wouldn't want to be part of a family that's not loving. The number one thing you expect from your family is unconditional love. That when you sit down and look across them at the dinner table, you realize they love you. They may not be the brightest, they may not be the most helpful, they may irritate you, but they love you. Peter's saying, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. He's using a family term to speak to Christians. I just mentioned earlier that First Assembly in Worcester and Life Church in Webster were part of the same family. Yay, we have a fan. Thank you. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, we hear the same language. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Brotherly love. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are family. If you're not yet a believer in Christ, but you're moving in that direction, I want you to think of the church as a family. No longer think of the church as an institution. Certainly don't think about it as a religion. But as a family with a father and an elder brother named Jesus. And a bunch of brothers and sisters that you get to see every week. Changes the way we think. Changes the way we treat one another, changes our expectations. You will not find perfection here, but we can find love. He says, keep loving one another. So he's assuming there's already love there. It's not saying start loving. He's saying we know there's some love there. Just keep doing it. Don't let the world bring you down. Well, they want to talk about tolerance. They want to talk about fairness, justice. But above all, love is the characteristic of the Christian. And it qualifies it. Love each other earnestly. These little words in the Bible aren't happenstance. They're actually the parts that make things come to life. What does earnest love look like? What does that even mean? A few synonyms. Intensely. Continually. So let's put that together in a sentence. Love one another intensely. Love one another continually. What does love even mean? Let's just call it goodwill, affection. Show each other goodwill and affection over and over and over with not lessening intensity, but more and more and more. So that when we come together, we see someone And when Ethan says, hey, it's time to shake some hands and hug a neck and bring an offering, it's the most joyous time. Because while you've been worshiping God all around you, your brothers and sisters have, and now you turn to them and say, hey, it's great to see you. Oh my gosh, I've missed you. As Megan said, I haven't even seen you for a whole week. Which is totally different than the religious atmosphere that the world projects. It's like, oh, you have to go to church every week to be a Christian. Or you get to go and be with your brothers and sisters. But I have to go. Otherwise, I'll be found insubordinate, disobedient to God. Love. Not only earnest love. But it has an impact. It covers a multitude of sins. It's hard to stay angry at or suppress or hold the past against someone you love. Because that love begins to wash over that past. Wash over the poor performance. He's not saying sweep it under the rug. Our sins and our wrongdoings need to be brought out in the light so that God can do the great work on us, but then they're not to be held against us. Love will cover a multitude of sins. We expect that from our Jesus. And he is telling us, I want the same for all the brothers and sisters in Christ. So first and foremost, love. The second thing from chapter 4, show hospitality to one another. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality in the Greek language here has a little more clarity to its understanding than our English word hospitality. When I see hospitality, I see hospital. That's the first part of that word. Hospitality is like kind of people come into your home and you're going to give them some water. You're going to make sure they have a snack. We're gracious to people. Hospitality in Greek is written differently. Phila xenos. Phila or philo is one of the Greek words for love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's saying have a phila or a brotherly love to the xenos. Who are xenos? Strangers. You ever hear the word xenophobia? It means you're completely afraid of strangers. Xenos are strangers. It's saying love with brotherly love, not just those in the church, but the strangers out there. I'm kind of a clown, and those who know me from the old days will understand that. So I pulled up 39 funny things to do to freak out strangers. If you meet a stranger. So a simple one would be walk up to them and ask them for their autograph. Right? Another one would be run up to them, excitingly call them, Daddy, 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 and hug them, and then just walk off. I like this one. Follow a stranger around, and if they notice you, pick up a small random item like this and act like it's a telephone and pretend to have a conversation. If you're someone looking for directions, look them right in the eye, stare them down, and then just walk away. Skip. Don't walk in public. Every now and then, break into a random dance. I did this. As a teenager working at Six Flags, my friend Kevin and I would walk to work together, and we would just call it the method. So we just would see a couple of strangers and thought it'd be fun to have a little prank on them. So we'd be walking in the direction, and Kevin would look at me and go, the method? I'm like, mm-hmm. And we'd just start walking, and then he would count out, 1, 2, 3. And we would in sync go like this, and then just keep walking. Just to see what their reaction would be. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Brian, that's ridiculous. You're a clown. Oh, I already said that up front, so no surprise. But is it any more ridiculous than standing in an elevator with a stranger and saying nothing? How ridiculous is it to stand in an elevator next to someone and not even look at them in the eye? A fellow creature made in God's image, but we won't even look at them in the eye. We'll walk all the way through the mall or all the way down the city sidewalk, trying not to look at anyone. We'll do anything but look at them. We're checking our cell phone. Nothing's going on. No one has done anything to warrant you checking it. But just to seem busy, we're like, maybe something's happening. God, I don't want to have to look at these people. And he, the pastor, in 60 AD, named Peter, is saying, hey, as you're loving each other, love the stranger like they were your brother. How you doing? Nice day out, huh? Look at this summer. Amazing. Yeah, Pastor Ryan, that's cheap, man. That's just small talk. Yes! That's where talk begins. And it grows. So when you see the person in your office, you see the person in your warehouse, you see the person in your neighborhood, you give them the nod. That's where it begins. That's New England, right? We don't talk, we just go. Yeah, okay. I acknowledge your presence. You are human. Everyone on my street, we live in a cul-de-sac, when they drive by, everyone's waving at each other. We're giving the wave. One elderly gentleman gave me the wave, I gave him the wave back. My son's like, why are you waving to that guy? I'm like, why? He goes, he won't let us play ball by his house. I said, don't wave at that guy. I'm like, hey, he's part of God's creation, man. Maybe we'll win him over. You catching on here? This is Christian life. It's loving each other and it's loving the stranger. And then lastly, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. As each one has a gift, use it to serve one another as if you were a great steward of what God has given you. And he's given us such a variety. Wait a minute. Aren't these people afraid they're going to go to jail? Why would they ever be nice to a stranger? Right? That's the setting. 60 AD. We might go to jail. We might be persecuted. We might be put down. We don't want to expose that we're a Christian. That's what I bump into all the time. I asked a member of First Assembly the other day who works in the Boston metro area. I said, what's something that concerns you as a Christian in the workplace? He goes, I can't even talk about Christ anymore without it being strange and funny. And if I would ever bow my head to say a prayer at a meal or pray out loud, people would think I'm just nuts. So it's hard to open my mouth. And you could tell the confidence level had dropped down. But wait a minute. We're just told to love other people who are in the family and love those who are strangers. And to serve them. Sometimes as Christians we get caught up with witnessing or handing someone a gospel tract as the only way to connect Christ with what we're doing. When indeed, if we speak a word, if that's our gift, it says speak then as the oracle of God. If cooking is your greatest gift, then you bring in the banana bread on Monday to work and say, hey, everyone have a good weekend? I brought some banana bread. They will love you because they will sense you love them. And at the appropriate time, they will say, I've got an issue in my life. I'd like to talk to someone. We must lay the track, lay the groundwork. So another example from my week in Boston, because it's so fresh, I'm still processing it. I was in class and the whole class discussion was on Karl Marx and his understanding of economics and his understanding of society and his understanding of the way things are ordered. And if you haven't caught on, America has adopted much of socialism. So it was a worthy conversation to have. And the quote that was on the screen was that Karl Marx says, if you want to find true happiness, be an atheist. So he's misquoted in some sense. He talks about that, you know, he talks about religion as the opiate of the masses. If you've ever heard that quotation, he says religion is the opiate of the people. He says the only way to be truly happy then is to have no religion, no God. Everything in me wanted to scream. As the entire class is chomping and working through all this material, and I just say, wait, because it's not coming from a place of love. Wait, Brian. Wait, you're angry, you're upset, you're critical, yes, but you're not critically thinking this through. You're critical out of that anger. So I'm waiting. And I said, there was never a time to break in and my heart wasn't right. I let it go. The teacher, before we move to another topic, said, I think we've covered it all, but is there anyone else who has one more thing to add? You serious? It was like putting the golf ball on the tee and handing me Rory McIlroy's driver, boom, 300 yards. I was like, oh, yes, ma'am. And I laid out my apologetic for Christ. And I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you my bias up front. I'm a Christian pastor, which they already knew. So I'm not even going to argue this from the religious standpoint. I will tell you as a former resident of Russia what atheism will do to someone's happiness. And laid it out. And the person who came up to me first after class introduces himself and says, I'm a former atheist. I used to be a Christian. I'm not sure where I'm at, but after hearing you, I want to talk. You see, it's we can still talk about Jesus. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. But we must be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. Because if we come out of the gate with the old 1980s Billy Graham language, they're onto it, folks. They know it. And they're going to turn off. Loving our neighbor and then serving them out of that gift. Again, you say, well, I'm not good with all that, Pastor Brian. Then what is your gift? What is your gift? So I'm pretty good at cleaning. You be the one in your office to get there early and clean it up. You be the one to stay late and clean. You say, well, I didn't make the mess in the break room. Serve as though you were serving God, knowing that He gave you that gift. Let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Peter's saying it doesn't matter how dark the world is getting. It doesn't matter if they're knocking on your door to take you to jail. These things are always what's going to bind us together. Now, Pastor Shannon has a vision to see this begin to work out. The love we've just talked about, both for the believer and for the stranger. And the serving together to be worked out in smaller groups. Because to work it all out here with 100 plus people on Sundays is difficult because some will get to use their gifts and others won't. So he calls them life groups. And he said there's going to be some sign-ups again this September that you as a whole family can say, we're going to get together regularly as part of the family in someone's home, in someone's place of business. And all I'm asking you to do is get ready. So when that invitation comes, you're saying, yes, I want to use my gift. I want to love, and I want to do it together. And we need this. We need the encouragement, and the world needs it because they need the hope that we bring. I'm going to close with something about Peter, but we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. This is John's Gospel, chapter 13. And verse 34. Up until this point, Jesus had told all the followers, all that came to his sermons, all that stood by and listened to his teaching, that there were two commands that really summed up all the commands of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's going to use a phrase now that's unique. He's going to say, I give you a new commandment. It's not in contradiction to the other two, but it certainly is more focused and pointed. So reading from John's Gospel, chapter 13, a new commandment in verse 34. I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see what's going on here? He's telling us, Peter says, above all, love Love the brothers and sisters. Don't forget to love the stranger like they were your brother, and serve. And Jesus is saying, when we do that, everyone will know we're a real follower of Jesus. And that is what will distinguish the Christ follower from the church goer in the 21st century. That's what will make clear to the world that Jesus is real. It's not the religion, it's not the laws, it's not what's going on at Congress. It's when they look in and say, how is it that you love one another? Because we don't have that. Everyone's tearing at me. Everyone's biting me in the back. Everyone's against me. And I come in here and it's like, you guys really love each other? Are you for real? Yeah. That's Life Church. This is how we do it because of Jesus. That's evangelism. When we love each other at that level, the world looks in and says, I want in. Get me in there because I can't find that anywhere. Does that make sense? Right after you hear these words from Jesus, listen what happens. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Right after Peter hears with the other disciples, hey, the number one order of business, the number one is love each other. Somehow he doesn't quite get that. So he goes, hey, you know what, Jesus, I'll do? I'll just follow you wherever you go, man. A little pride there, a little arrogance there, a little not knowing his place. Like, I'll be with you. I'm just going to follow you. Because wherever you're going. I'm in, man. I'm in. Hey, Pastor Shannon, I'm on your coattails. Pastor Shannon, whatever you do, whatever you say, how high you want me to jump, I'm going to jump. He's following man. Peter's all excited about this example. I can be like Christ. I can show everyone I can do it. Jesus is like, you're not even going to make it through the morning. You may not know it now, Pete, but you're not going to make it through the morning before you deny me not once, not twice, but thrice. Are you kidding me? Just start loving people. But Peter went out there, man. He was going to show him. He was going to be the big shot. He's out there in the courtyard, and they got him. Aren't you a Galilean? No, not me. Wait. Your accent gives you away. He starts cursing people. You want to go out and evangelize and be the big shot at work and be the one who preaches and be the one in the soapbox and be the one to save everybody? Probably not going to make it till morning before you blow it. However, if we say we're going to start loving people like crazy love, like earnest love, continual love, and not give up serving out of the gift that we have, you're going to win many people to Christ. Which is why Peter, when he was on that lake, Jesus said, meet me at the lake after I'm resurrected. He told him, Pete, do you love me? Yeah. Pete, do you really love me? I do. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Jesus was bringing him back home. Here's what's really important, Peter. It's the love. Loving God, loving others, loving strangers, serving all out of reverence to God because God gave you the gift. Whatever it is, don't be embarrassed about it. Serve well. Be the best. And when that open door like I had in my classroom cracks open, you walk right in with your banana bread, with your plumber's wrench, with your singing voice, with your moving of knobs up and down. Thank you, Phil. Whatever it is, do it well. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Father, for this eternal word. You've spoken it into being, and now we live and move and have our being in it. May these lessons encouragements, challenges of loving strangers, loving our brothers, and serving become part of our daily life. May they shape how we think about you and others. May the pressure we put on ourselves to perform pass away. Replace it with love, a desire to love. Fill us now, Holy Spirit, with your gift of love. May we become, in the 21st century, the most loving people the world has encountered, because you are living in us. Bless Life Church with abundant love, generous love, to love the stranger, to serve all and serve them well. May we hear stories, testimonies, celebrations of all that you're going to do in this next year. And as a way to keep us on track, bind us together in life groups so we can love one another and make sure that our needs are met. May no one be overlooked, but all welcomed and included. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. God bless you all.